And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this Wednesday. And yes. Bing Verbist in with me today.
Bing Verbist is here and glad to be here.
You on the porch?
Yes, I'm on the porch. Drove all the way through that little bit of a storm between Clarksville and Hopkinsville.
Yeah.
The winds are still rolling pretty good.
Yeah, they're talking about like gusts up to 38 miles per hour today. So.
Yeah. Well, as long as it doesn't get too cold, I'm all right with that.
Well, it's gonna get cold enough to have some snow.
No.
That's what I said.
Don't tell me that.
That's what it says. It says falling around 39 this afternoon with a chance of rain and snow showers. So, like you said, you never know what you're going to get. So, but anyway.
If we get a little bit of a snow at 39 degrees.
Yeah, it's all right. It's not going to hurt nothing.
It's not going to last very long, is it?
Yeah. Nah, it's going to be. It might be pretty to see a little snow. I don't know. I'd rather see that in tornadoes, put it that way. So
yeah.
I think
there was some hit in Texas. If I'm not
different
mistaken.
Areas.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Of course, I know. Kind of some talk about tornadoes coming through this area, but then the chances went down. So
yeah.
I like it when the chances go down. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, anyway, this time of the year, what is it? We have these winds.
Oh yeah.
March winds and.
Oh yeah.
And but I tell you what is, I love this time of the year because you start to see some green here and there, some buds beginning on the trees, and beginning of new life, and pretty soon we'll be out there, Brian, with the lawn mower and mowing that grass every week,
But, and that first, to me, I don't know, that first cutting of grass always smells so good.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know why that is, but it just smells good.
I guess so. I can remember that. My smelling is kind of shot. I don't smell too well anymore.
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
taste.
Yeah.
Even here,
Yeah.
That's just part of what happens, I guess, when you get older. But, but I can remember, the first cutting of grass. It's really... what reminds me of the first cutting grass is the spring onions.
You get
that also.
Get that. And then, of course, the beautiful buttercups or Easter lilies, you like to call them.
Yeah.
I know some people are already picking some already.
Well, we have one plant in our yard and just a little raised planter. And I think there are three or four of the yellow. I call them jonquil.
Yeah.
But buttercups, whatever you want to call them. That's another beautiful sign that God gives us.
Beautiful.
You go up through the LBL on the trace, and you get by that stone furnace up there by the Buffalo Range. The road that turns off to the right as you're coming from Dover, just past the stone furnace, there's a field there that is just completely filled with those.
Beautiful.
And, and so I have to make a trip up there, every spring just to see when that is, because the whole ground is yellow. I mean, it's like a block of property filled with buttercups or jonquils.
What the Lord has made for us to view.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So beautiful. So beautiful.
That's right.
Well, Bing, where are we picking up at today?
Well, Lord willing, we're going to get into more talk about last time we were together, we were highlighting the rapture of the church, how the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain on this earth will follow them instantly, and from that point on, we will forever be with the Lord. And we're going to talk this morning, beginning with what's this earth going to be like when the church is gone, from all believers are gone, we'll kind of progress into that. We're going to be really not into much of Thessalonians today. We're going to be more like into Daniel and some of the Revelation passages concerning that.
Okay.
But we'll just see what the Lord has in store for us when we get back.
Tammy, spring's almost here, and I can feel it in the air, well, at least sometimes. But I do know this, we have an important event coming up. You know what it is?
I do. It's our annual Friend Raiser. The days are set for Tuesday and Wednesday, April 8th and 9th from 6 a.m. to 5 p.m. And on Thursday, April 10th from 6 to 9 a.m. This year's theme is Thank You, Jesus, which is a great song by Josh Baldwin.
You nailed it. This is our first of two fundraisers for Missionary Radio. We're 100% listener-funded and depend on the partnerships with our listening family. We ask you to pray and then respond.
We ask you to renew your faith pledge, and if you can, perhaps bump it up a little. Also, if you had to stop your financial support, we ask you to come back. And we are looking for new supporting friends as well.
For complete information, you may go online to missionary.radio and click on donate. Thank you for listening to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Well, with spring in the air, and of course you heard Ken and Tammy talking about our Thank You Jesus fundraiser.
That's right.
Which is coming up mm-hmm. here in April. So.
Yeah.
And of course April will be here before you know it.
Taking care of business like we always do.
That's right.
We depend on you out there to keep us on the air for sure.
We do.
And of course the Lord, He always comes
through. Oh, yes. Always. Always comes through.
All right. Well, we're talking about the rapture of the church and, you know, okay, let's just picture ourselves in a post-raptured world. All believers, everyone who is in Christ is gone, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So with the presence of the church gone because of the rapture of the church, Paul tells us this in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. We'll move into 2 Thessalonians 2:3 in this study. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, now speaking of the day of the Lord, except there come a falling away first. So the rapture of the church triggers the opening of the seals in heaven by Jesus. That begins the 7 years of tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul is saying that there's going to be a falling away first.
Yes.
Before Jesus comes back and sets foot on the Mount of Olives,
mm-hmm.
okay, the second time, he'll step foot on earth. So one thing that must precede the day of the Lord and will develop at a more rapid speed after the rapture of the church is a falling away.
Mm-hmm.
You can predict that. I mean, that's mm-hmm. exactly what you would think in a world without without any people who believe in the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. So there's a great apostasy going on. So with the church, the true church gone, there's a false religious system that takes over. I mean, Revelation shows us that. A religious system that was probably already here on the earth
mm-hmm.
before the rapture of the church occurred. This religious system, from what we will see, has a lot of wealth behind it. And if this religious system existed before the rapture of the church and then found itself still on earth after the rapture of the church, what does that tell us about this religious system?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it tells us it's not the true. It's not the true religious system. It's a
yes.
false religious
yes.
system then, and it will continue to be a false religious system afterward. Nevertheless, after the rapture of this religious system, there still has still much influence over the kings of the earth. As a matter of fact, probably more than they ever had.
Mm-hmm.
There will be, wow, you know, what has just happened on this earth? What has happened? People are gone.
Yeah.
The churches, there are houses of worship that are empty, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this false religious system is given a name in Revelation 17. This false religious system is called, and I'm going to shorten it to three words, but it has a longer title. It's the Great Whore, W-H-O-R-E.
Okay.
Now, without going into a lot of detail, at the rapture of the church, all the dead and living in Christ, in a moment, we saw, in a twinkling of eye, will be removed from the earth. Not one soul left on this earth is Christian or who is in Christ at that time. They're gone.
Yeah.
Multitudes will be saved, however, after the rapture of the church,
mm-hmm.
through an awakening, possibly caused by the rapture of the church itself. Wow, they were right about that. They're gone. You know,
yeah.
We must consider that
yeah.
and make some decisions. But the rest of the inhabitants of the world who do not see that, who do not read that sign to come, will become so hardened as to seek and destroy all these new believers, all this reemergence of Christianity on the earth. The great whore will do all in her power to totally explain away the rapture of the church and will demand that the kings of the earth kill or jail or capture these new believers in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not making this up. We get that information in Revelation 17, 5 through 6. And upon her forehead was a name written, and here's her long name, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. So she was behind the murder and the killing of believers in Jesus Christ, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So that proves that they were killed. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This is the Apostle John seeing this in a vision on the Isle of Patmos. This all happens in the first 3.5 years of what Daniel predicted will come. He predicted there would be 7 years of tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the first 3.5 years, there is a peace treaty, and there is relative peace on the earth. But after that, Antichrist will try to take over Jerusalem and make it his capital.
Mm-hmm.
So at the same time this is going on, this false religious system doing what she can do to squelch any more rebirth of Christianity, believers in Jesus Christ, Antichrist is coming to and gaining power over, as Daniel prophesied, the 10 kingdoms of the revised Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm.
He predicted that would come, which brings us back to 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The second thing that must precede the day of the Lord and will be revealed after the rapture of the church is what? The son of perdition will come on the scene. That's another name for Antichrist, okay? The son of perdition means the son of destruction, never-ending destruction, because that's what he is destined to do.
Mm-hmm.
So we have these two things that must develop after the rapture of the church. These two things will come on the scene. They will germinate and grow. And all this will happen before Jesus comes back, before the day of the Lord, before Jesus comes back and steps foot on the Mount of Olives. When Antichrist comes into full power of the 10 kingdoms of the old Roman Empire, he, together with these 10 kings or 10 presidents or 10 rulers of nations at that time, will destroy the great whore. That's in Revelation. The great whore, this false religious system, will become a competitor of Antichrist that must be done away with in order for Antichrist to have full power and full control over the nations of the earth. Antichrist is setting himself up as, in quotation marks, the God of this world. And nothing in his mind is going to stand in his way. That's what he's wanting to have done here. So we see what he does to the great whore in Revelation 17, 16 through 17. And the 10 horns, speaking of the 10 kings, now under Antichrist's sway, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, another name for Antichrist, and this will be the final and eighth kingdom of man. Okay? There will be eight kingdoms of man that will come and go upon this earth. Antichrist's kingdom will come and go within 3.5 years, and then Jesus Christ will come and make the final kingdom of man. It'll be Jesus, the man of Nazareth, will establish his kingdom upon this earth. Now, again, we see God has complete control over all the events of the Great Tribulation. And what is the reason for this? Well, look at how that verse 17 ends, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. God's in control. He is orchestrating. He's written the script. And all rulers of the earth, and even Antichrist, the false prophet, even Satan is doing things that will accomplish what God has written in his word.
Mm-hmm.
Now, another thing we must note about this great whore is that her leaders, her riches, and her power come from a single great city. That's told to us in Revelation, which chapter 18 of Revelation calls the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in an hour is thy judgment come. And then chapter 18 tells us the kings of the earth bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Antichrist is going to take care of the city. He's going to burn it with fire. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. Shipmasters and sailors of the sea cast dust on their heads and cry and weep and wail. And while all this is going on here on earth, Revelation 18:20 says, now, take our foot off this earth and set foot in heaven and look what's going on there. It says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. One more verse. And verse 24 tells us why. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the face of the earth. And we'll pick up there after we read some encouraging letters from
Ben from the Heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Dover, I've been blessed to have the privilege to have listened to your station for many years. Your dedication to the Lord, including the others that have passed on and all have made a spiritual impact beyond comprehension, far and near. God's blessings on Missionary Radio. From Madisonville, you all are a great blessing. Thank you. From Palmyra, please keep spreading the word. And from Hanson, thank you for your prayers.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Missionary. Missionary Radio.
And this is the Front Porch on Wednesday.
All right. If you just tuned in, we're talking about this great whore that was destroyed during the tribulation period by Antichrist and the control he had over the nations of the earth because he was in competition with her to have control over all of the earth. So, we're at the point now where she was destroyed. We see that the city was burned and the earth bewailed her and threw ashes on themselves. But with her gone, the sole power and influence over the 10 kingdoms of the old Roman Empire and over all the earth now, Antichrist, who is right in the middle of the 7-year peace treaty at this time, breaks his treaty with Israel, enters into the temple of God, sets his own image there, and begins to kill multitudes who will not worship him or take his brand or his mark.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're going to summarize this as we go on. There's a lot of details. I'm not saying it's exactly in a particular order, but these things will come to where we get to where we're going. Now, the city of Jerusalem is where Antichrist wants to rule and make this city a place to rule from here on earth. Now, mm-hmm. who is going to actually do that in the millennial reign? It'll be Jesus, the
yes.
real Christ. But Antichrist is wanting to do that at this point in time.
Sure.
But then a distraction arises. We're told out of the north and out of the east. As told in Daniel 11:40, it says, and at that time the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now he shall also enter into the glorious land. This is Antichrist now trying to subdue the forces of the nations who are not yet on board with his plan. And many countries shall he overthrow, but these shall escape out of his hand. And we're given here some pretty interesting information, because God has established three areas where the people in Jerusalem and in Israel can flee, and they will be protected by God's supernatural protection. Mm. That's the ancient country, the territory of Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. So Edom, Moab, and Ammon are where the people of Israel can go and find protection from Antichrist's forces and Antichrist himself. This is another, this is written by God. God will protect his remnant.
That's right. You know? That's right.
Even though if you were living on the earth at this time and you saw this man establish his power and gain control over the armies and the nations of the earth, you would think there's no hope at all.
Yeah.
But God will protect his remnant. And then goes on to say, he, Antichrist, shall stretch forth his hands also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So Egypt's going to be taken over by him. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and of over all the precious things of Egypt. And while he's there, it says, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Mm-hmm. So he is going to make that plunge into North Africa and take control there. So while Antichrist, with full control over Europe, the revised Roman Empire, and having already crushed the great whore, he's busily trying to conquer and subdue the whole Middle East and the mm-hmm. and the northern regions mm-hmm. of Africa. Before that's finished entirely, verse 14 tells us, but tidings out of the east could be Asia, could be China, could be Indonesia, that area, and out of the north, Russia, those countries immediately north of the Middle East. Therefore, he shall go with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many. So that's mm-hmm. what he's going to mm-hmm. do. This is a full-fledged take control of the world. Antichrist will then lead the forces of these 10 kingdoms, along with the growing number of countries he's already conquered, on a march north to Russia, then sweeping eastward until he's totally neutralized the threat of any armies that will rise against him. Revelation 13 describes the power he has against his earthly enemies, starting in verse 2. And the beast, that's Antichrist, which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth a mouth of the lion. Leopard, bear, and lion were representatives of the kingdoms of man that preceded Antichrist. These were powerful beasts of the earth. These empires of man that preceded Antichrist were so powerful, there was nothing that stood in their way also.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Well, he's got all three of these traits. He was quick and powerful and ferocious. And the dragon, it tells us this now, Brian. Now, the dragon is Satan.
Mm.
And the dragon gave him his power.
Yeah.
And his seat and great authority. The dragon, Satan himself, is completely controlling Antichrist at this time in his quest to subdue the world. And then somewhere in this period, Antichrist actually takes a fatal blow to his head, as verse 3 continues. And I saw one of his heads, this was a vision of the heads of Antichrist, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. So now the world was turning its attention from God to worshiping Satan, who gave the power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast also, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And now when this occurs, we're well into the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And the world surrendering to Antichrist, realizing he cannot be killed or beaten, Antichrist's dominance becomes stronger, mm-hmm. and we see another beast comes on the scene. We find that in Revelation 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming upon the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, that's worship Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he make fire come out from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. So this false prophet, the second beast, has the power of the old prophets of the Old Testament, what they could do, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which they had wounded by the sword and did live. Mm-hmm. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causeth all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on mm-hmm. their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy, sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast on the number of his name. Now, another step to put the world completely under Antichrist's feet. Satan is supplying him with all his power, while the false prophet is now mandating that the whole world worship Antichrist. That's where we're at right now. Now, somewhere in here, the two witnesses appear with the same abilities and more than this false prophet has. Mm-hmm. But Antichrist kills the two witnesses near the end of the tribulation period, and they lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Mm-hmm. The world's watching. There is television. There are cameras there. There are mm-hmm. satellites being broadcast over all the earth. Revelation 11:10 says, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." So the witnesses are dead and people of the earth are celebrating and rejoicing over it. But what happens, Brian, to these two witnesses? Read Revelation 11:12.
"Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those and saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them."
I would imagine they're celebrating, and their mm-hmm. merriment stopped at that mm-hmm. point in time when they saw these men who were dead in the streets mm-hmm. of Jerusalem for 3 days just being called up and raised mm-hmm. up. Another reminder of what God will do to people who worship him. He will That's bring right. them up. He will resurrect
That's
them.
Right.
So before we go to the break, these two witnesses still tormented the world with their death.
Mm-hmm.
There's still a God in this world, and he is and always has been the God of Israel, and he will do what he says he's going to do. So anyway, we're going to take a break, and we're going to listen to
Johnny Erickson Tata.
Johnny Erickson Tata, good friend of ours.
This is Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tata Sharing Hope. And today, Johnny has a great verse from Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting with verse 10, says, quote, "Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions." Love that verse, because my mother used to say, "Getting old ain't for sissies." And she was right. I always thought it would be a cinch to grow old gracefully, but then I crested 65 and found out differently. That's why the following prayer, written by an anonymous saint from the 17th century, means so much to me. And it goes like this. "Lord, thou knowest better than I know myself that I am growing older and will be someday old. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. Make me thoughtful, but not moody. Helpful, but not bossy with my vast store of wisdom. It seems a pity not to use it all, but thou knowest, Lord, that I do want a few friends at the end. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point swiftly. Seal my lips on my aches and pains. They are increasing, and love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. I dare not ask for grace enough to enjoy the tales of others' pains, but help me to endure them with patience. I dare not ask for improved memory, but for a growing humility and a lessening cocksuredness when my memory seems to clash with the memories of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that I occasionally may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not want to be a sour old person. Some of them are so hard to live with, and each one a crowning work of the devil. Give me instead the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. And give me, O Lord, the grace to tell them so. Amen. Don't you love that prayer? And oh my goodness, do I see myself in it? And maybe you do too. And in between all the humor, there is truth. And here, this prayer was written in the 17th century. Sure would fit right in today, wouldn't it? Prayers that are honest like this one, prayers that are transparent and speak the truth plainly, prayers like these are true prayers of confession and repentance. Lord, this is who I am, and this is who I understand myself to be, and it is not pretty. Honest, transparent, truthful confessions like that are so hard to come by these days. We tend to make broad generalities when we confess our sin. We hardly ever get specific. Well, starting today, it's a good time to change that, because it's Ash Wednesday, and today marks a 40-day journey leading up to the celebration of Christ's resurrection. Because we cannot be joyful about Jesus saving us from our sin unless we first understand how it is that we are sinners. So Lent is that period of time when we should be examining our hearts and inviting the Holy Spirit to expose bad habits and sinful ways. We strive to be honest and transparent and truthful in our confessions, all so that our joy will be full and from the heart when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That's something to think about today on Ash Wednesday.
And friend, there's even more comfort and encouragement waiting for you at johnnyradio.org. So visit us today and be sure to leave us your prayer request.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A study once disclosed that if mom and dad attend church regularly, 72% of their children remain faithful. If only dad, 55% remain faithful. If only mom, 15%. If neither attended regularly, only 6% remain faithful. The statistics speak for themselves. The example of parents and adults are more important than all the efforts of the church and Sunday school. I've seen through the years parents drop off their kids at church, but the parents don't stay. You want the best for yourself and your kids and your grandkids, right? Then make sure you're together in worship and Bible study. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
I find that it keeps your mind focused on what you need to do every day.
Focused on God, on positive things.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
It's fantastic. It's so uplifting.
We are 100% listener funded, and of course, this is The Front Porch on Wednesday.
All right. Back to the two witnesses, Brian. For 3.5 years, Scripture tells us that they stood in the city of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. and they preached. They preached and they protected the remnant that were there. We were told that they had powers to cast down fire from heaven. And anybody who Antichrist sent in there prior to his coming back to Jerusalem, however they determined to kill these two witnesses, Scripture tells us the two witnesses killed them in the same manner. So how that works out, we don't know. But we just, right before the break, we said even when Antichrist came in and killed them, mm-hmm. for 3.5 days the world saw this and celebrated their death. Their death, even in their death, they prophesied, they glorified God when he raised them up. He called them into heaven, and the cameras of the world, the media of the world, all the eyes of the world saw this, and it probably caused a complete silence mm-hmm. of their merriment. So, with all opposition, vanquished before Antichrist, including the last two voices that heralded the God of Israel's existence, Antichrist's power becomes greater and greater. The world becomes more totally dependent on him for food and for shelter as he intimidates the world until no one can pose a threat against him. Now, it will come to mind in Antichrist's plans that the nation of Israel will need to be completely destroyed before he can come in into that temple, into the city of Jerusalem, and rule the world from that location. Now, Zechariah 12:3 tells us, "And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against us." This is what Antichrist is going to do. How can we surmise that the nations of the world want to end Israel's existence on earth during these last days? Well, because at the very end of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, that's where we find the armies of all these nations, or we can say the armies of Antichrist gathered. They are gathered at the very end around the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah 14:1 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Now that's speaking of Jerusalem. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Who's doing this? Not Antichrist, not Satan, not false prophets. It's God. God's doing this. "And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So there will still be, it within that city, a residue of the people. We've already read in Revelation 19, Antichrist and the false prophet will be leading the armies of the earth against Jerusalem at that time. But not only that, when Jesus shows up on his white horse, followed by his armies, also riding white horses, robed in white linens, this army of darkness, these nations of the world who are deceived by their own power and pride, actually think they can do battle with Jesus. Revelation 19:19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So this is when the heavens open up like a scroll and they see Jesus coming back and multitudes and myriads of saints behind him, clothed in white linens, riding white horses. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him." So immediately Satan's two main men are gone, "with which he deceived them and had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." So what he was building up during these last 3.5 years, how he was actually taking power over all the kingdoms and all the nations of the earth, Immediately, they're gone.
Yeah.
Jesus takes care of them first. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5 tells us, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." That's Paul speaking to us again back in the Thessalonian letters. Paul was telling the Thessalonians, and he's telling us today, all Christians, all believers in Jesus Christ are going to escape that final destruction at the very end. We will escape that sudden destruction because we will already have been removed from this earth. From the rapture of the church on, we will always, Scripture tells us this, be in the presence of who? The Lord, it says, but that's speaking of Jesus, who is the light of the world, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Now, So we have the army of darkness. We have the army of light. This earth during the last part of the tribulation was covered in darkness. The moon and the sun, there was such a darkness on this earth, both physical and spiritual. Mm. When the scroll of the clouds opened up, the light, these rays from heaven came down, and Jesus and his armies came in to deal with this darkness. Now, Jesus made this statement to the Pharisees in one of his confrontations with them, and you can find it in John 8:12. He said this, and I'm sure this is very familiar, "I'm the light of the world." That's what he said. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Mm. Now, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he made this statement in John 12:35. He says this, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." That kind of speaks like the nations who were deceived by Antichrist. They didn't know where they were going. Mm-hmm. "While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light." We as Christians live in a dark world. We may not see it now, but it's a dark world. Mankind, without the knowledge of God, tends to seek darkness, Brian, tends to seek the darkness of this world. We can get that in John 3:19. And this is a condemnation, that light is coming into the world. And then he tells us this, "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil."
Mm-hmm.
There's not a good person on this earth, folks. There's not a good person. We have to have the goodness of Jesus residing in us. Otherwise, we are not good.
That's right.
We are born to sin. We are born in wickedness. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light," it goes on to say, "neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." That's why the nations of the world hated what the two witnesses were preaching to them in Revelation 11. That's why the nations of the world wanted to destroy Israel, because of their link to that God of light. And that's why the nations of the world decided to do battle with Jesus and his army of light when the heavens were open.
Mm-hmm.
So knowing that the day of total rebellion towards God will come, knowing it is inevitable that one day this world will become so darkened and so hardened that it will be willing to fight against Jesus' return and against the God of Israel, what are we supposed to do while living in this world that is moving towards that inevitable direction? I'm glad you asked, because 1 Thessalonians 5:6, where we're now picking up in the Thessalonian study, it says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober."
Mm-hmm.
You watch every day. When you get up, you watch what's going on in this world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you may not be able to comprehend the disintegration or the sliding towards its darkness,
yes,
but you keep watch and you be sober. That means do not be a part of this darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So what is this verse telling us to do? What does the word sleep mean? It means don't become enamored by the world and just be swayed with the current of this world. It'll mm-hmm. sweep you away. And what are we to watch for? We are to watch for Jesus' second coming, or Jesus' appearance in the clouds. And what does the word sober mean? It means stay in the Word. It means stay in contact with God. It means walk in obedience with His Word. It means separating yourselves from the current of this world and get into the current of the world. Who is orchestrating each second of each minute of each hour of each day of each week of each month of each year on this earth? It's God.
Amen.
So get into His Word. See where He's taken us. The days can be dark, but as children of light, we're waiting for Jesus' coming.
Amen.
That's when our King of light comes to save this world. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for how you orchestrate everything. We believe, Lord, that your word is true, and that one day, and we hope very, very soon, you'll send your son back to this earth to establish his kingdom upon the earth, where we, as believers in him, can rule and reign with him forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And thanks for listening to the